very thankful for the invitation to be here today, and so thankful God has blessed us to travel this way again. Thank you for praying for my wife. Thankful for your pastor. Brother David, he's a dear brother. Brother David has a gift of seeing people the way I think our Heavenly Father sees us. Because when he introduces me or he sends me a text, he lays it on so thick. And I read his text, and he sent me one on Christmas Day. And my daughter Mackenzie was home. She's my oldest. And she's kind of gone the way of the prodigal the last few years, but she was home with us at Christmas, and Mackenzie and I don't see eye to eye a lot of times. And Brother David sent a text, and he laid it on thick, and he was drawing a parallel between me and Barnabas. And I read the text, and I handed the phone to my daughter, and I said, "What's this all about?" I said, "I think Brother David's got the wrong number." And she read the text, and she said, "Yes, sir, definitely the wrong number." But he's a dear brother, and I don't want him to lose his credibility with the Lord's people by laying it on so thick about me, because people that know me know better. I'll say one other thing before we go to the Lord's Word, Genesis chapter 18. The brother already gave me the love offering this morning, and I told him, I said, "Well, that's not really a good idea. We don't really know if the Lord's going to bless yet or not." And I remember my father in the ministry, he told a story one time, Brother Gary Hall. He was at an appointment, and he said the Lord just did not bless, and he said he felt horrible when he came down to the stand, and he just tried to get to the car as quick as he could, and as they were leaving the churchyard, he said he was hopeful that Sister Barbara would say something, you know, to encourage him. And so they were quiet for a little while, and finally she looked over at him and said, "You didn't take any money from those people, did you?" So if the Lord doesn't bless today, brother, you hit me up after service. I understand. Refund may be in order. We pray the Lord to bless. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 18, in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. We're told there in verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto Abraham. I tell you, I question sometimes how many times the Lord has passed by my way. Yeah. Maybe he was there and I wasn't looking for him like Abraham was on this occasion. And he passed by and I missed a chance to fellowship with my Lord. Yeah. May we be mindful to look for him in this coming year. Ever be mindful that we may be in his presence and have an opportunity to fellowship with him. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'd like us to consider that question this morning, whatever short time we stand before you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Yeah, there's a lot of things that's too hard for man.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things too hard for this man that stands before you. My children, there was a time where they could ask me for help with their homework, and I could handle it most of the time. They're at the age now where... My son was asking me for some help with calculus not too long ago, and I said, son, those days are gone. That was 30 years in the past. I've long forgotten. If I ever knew how to do that, it's gone. I don't remember. I can't help you. My daughter called me not too long ago, and she's in college, but she wanted some help with something she had homework-wise, and I said, well, that sounds like something I can help with, and I helped her with it, and I felt pretty good about it. She made a 60 on that test. She hasn't asked me for any more help since then. You know, and I questioned Brother David. I asked her, I said, well, what did we do wrong? Ask the teacher, what did we do wrong? She hadn't told me. Maybe she's just trying to save my feelings. I don't know. You know, the brother was mentioned he needs help with tobacco. That's hard. I've heard people say that's a hard struggle. I tell you this story. Angel's dad, Granddad Jay, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he smoked for probably 45 years. He passed on when he was 60, but he had started when he was a teenager. And I'm sure Angel's mom had been on him a number of times about stopping for health reasons and whatnot. And, you know, men, our rebellious nature, if somebody tells us not to do something, that just makes us want to do it that much more. And he was very much enjoyed that. Well, my daughter, first grandchild, and she was on the back porch with Granddad Jay, and she might have been 4 years old, and he lit up a cigarette, and she looked up at him, and she said, Granddad Jay, when I get big, I'm going to smoke just like you. Granddad Jay said, no, baby, you don't want to do that. He loved Mackenzie. He said, you don't want to do that. He said, these things are bad for you. And she said, well, why do you do it, Granddad Jay? You know, he laid them down right then. And he never picked up another one. With men, things are hard and impossible.
Yeah.
But with God, all things are possible. And we'll be praying the Lord will help that brother with that struggle.
Yeah.
Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, at this point in time, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And that's Sarah, it has ceased with her after the manner of women. She no longer had the natural cycle that is necessary for a woman to bear children. It just seemed like an impossibility. And I tell you, there's things, having children is hard, even for young men. I remember in my 30s, toting children around amusement parks, and that was hard work, and I can't imagine. To me, that does seem like that's impossible for a man that's 100 years old and a woman that's 90 years old to have a child, and her womb was barren. But nothing's too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
Sarah here laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud, but this is the Lord that we're talking about. You know, we don't have to say the words out loud for the Lord to know the intents of our heart.
Yeah.
The Lord knows what we're thinking. The Lord knows every impure thought that has ever entered into our mind.
Yeah.
fearful thing, I tell you, as a servant of God, to stand before the Lord's people. You know, Sarah was not the only one that laughed when this news came. If you go back one chapter in Genesis chapter 17, it says in verse 15 that God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarah thy wife, or Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now Abraham in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, he is referred to as the friend of God. He is a great figure, a man of faith, a man that did not stagger at God's promises. And I'm so thankful that God's word here in Genesis chapter 17, you know, in the new year, if we've never read the Bible all the way through, I would encourage you, child of God, to read the Bible all the way through this next year. That's a good New Year's resolution. If you're like me, don't just say, "I'm going to read the Bible all the way through next year," and not have a plan in place. I need the structure. I need one of those structured plans that tells me what to read on January 1st. Yeah. And then what to read on January 2nd. I have to go through that list every day, and I have to make it a habit, and I have to make sure in order to stay on track. Otherwise, what happens? You're probably not like me, but I end up getting distracted. I get off track. I get busy. I have so many things that creep in on my time that I need to be dedicating to the Lord and to studying the Lord's word. And I would tell you this, brother, that has confessed that you struggle with tobacco. I struggle with my prayer life not being what it should. And I would confess to you that it's probably the case that just like with my reading and study, I don't have a plan in place. I don't have a dedicated time. You know, I read about men like Daniel, who would have set times during the day where they would pray. They would open their windows toward the temple of God, and they would pray toward the Lord's temple and pray. They had a set time. They had time set aside. It was important. It was a priority for these men to speak to their Heavenly Father and to approach a throne of grace, even when they were in captivity in a foreign land, to commune with God. And what a great blessing and privilege that is. Any time of day, we don't have to do it at 9, 12, and 3. We don't have to be bound by the clock. It can be any hour of the night. We can approach our Heavenly Father, the highest throne in this universe.
Yeah.
And I neglect that opportunity so often. And here, Abraham, I'm thankful. The reason I started saying that is, what if we never read the Old Testament? And we just read about Abraham in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And you know what Satan does? He comes along on my shoulder and he says, well, you're not like Abraham, because you have your doubts and you have your fears and you have your struggles and you're not always strong in faith. Sometimes you're of little faith.
Yeah.
Sometimes you struggle with unbelief.
Yeah.
And he'd come along on my shoulder if I didn't read this about Abraham and say, well, look, here's the Lord speaking to Abraham, and the Lord saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a child when you're 100 years old. And Abraham didn't just say, well, all things are possible with the Lord. He's always good to his word. I can take that to the bank. Abraham says, Lord, I'm old. Lord, why don't you just bless the son that I already have, Ishmael? Why don't you just show him favor? There's nothing too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
And you know what? God has a tendency. God works in miracles, doesn't he?
He does.
God doesn't just work in the routine.
Yeah.
God doesn't just work in the mundane.
Amen.
God doesn't just do that which is easy. God does that which is impossible.
Amen.
God does that which is miraculous.
Amen.
And here is a miracle that's being promised to Abraham. And I tell you, God gets the glory. He takes those things that are naught and makes them as though they are. And God said, in verse 19, and God says, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. I tell you, God, here we have, I believe this miraculous birth here, Abraham and Sarah, I believe this is a shadow and a type of the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I tell you, this was an impossible situation for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman that was barren, and it had ceased with her after the manner of women to have a child. But with God, there's nothing too hard. All things are possible. And God, I want you to notice, when God gives an individual a name, Brother David mentioned the importance and significance of names. And when God gives an individual a name, I tell you, it's important and it is significant.
Yeah.
He has changed Abram's name here in Genesis chapter 17 from Abram to Abraham. And that literally means a father of a multitude. He's changed Sarai's name to Sarah. And Sarah literally means princess. And here, Isaac, the name that God gives this son, means laughter. You see, the Lord, when he gives a name, it has significance. Isaac, they laughed. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. But then later on in chapter 21 of Genesis, in verse 6, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh,
amen,
so that all that hear will laugh with me.
Right.
And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. This laughter here in chapter 21 is Isaac, the birth of Isaac, the miraculous child, the fulfillment of the promise of God. The laughter here is no longer a laughter of doubt and doubting God and doubting the word of God and doubting the promise of God. But now we have laughter at the fulfillment of God's promise. And this is a joyous laughter. This is an indication of joy and fulfillment because the word of God has come to pass and it has been proven that there's nothing too hard for God. If you fast forward in time a few thousand years, of course, you may have heard something about another miraculous birth here recently.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, or in verse 26, that it says in the sixth month, and that's speaking of the sixth month of another miraculous birth between one of the priests by the name of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who were also well stricken in years, and they were, she was barren, and there was a child that was promised to them by the angel. And that was a miraculous birth. And of course, that was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be a son that would be filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb.
Yeah.
You know, when we consider, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? Is it too hard for God to quicken a little child in the mother's womb? Is it too hard for God for his spirit to enter into the lowest parts of this earth and to quicken one of his children before he ever sees the light of day?
No.
It's not, child
Amen.
Of God. And so was the case with John the Baptist. What a miraculous birth that is. This individual was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He jumped for joy. He leaped for joy when he was still in his mother Elizabeth's womb. You know, joy is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You can't have joy. You know, we brought out that aspect of the laughter there with Isaac, his name meaning laughter, joy. You can't have joy and you can't manifest that without the Spirit of God dwelling within you, child of God. John the Baptist was born. He was quickened. Before he ever had his natural birth, he experienced the spiritual birth when he was still just a babe in his mother's womb. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now she's not blessed above women, but she's blessed among women. She's still a sinner, but she's blessed to carry Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of the Highest,
Amen.
The eternal Son of God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a blessed woman she was. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. O little child of God, Lamb of God, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Don't you know that was music to Mary's ears? Have you ever sat under the sound of the gospel, child of God, and maybe those words resonated true within your soul? Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou hast found favor with the Most High. I tell you, that's the message of the gospel, that we have found favor with our Heavenly Father. I would to God that I could see God's children all the time, like Brother David sees. I trust he sees all of you, and the way he sees me, if he ever spends much time around me, I believe he's going to be able to see through, maybe not see. He'll take off those rose-colored glasses, but maybe he's looking at me through crimson-colored glasses.
Amen.
Maybe he's looking at me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, and if I would do that, if I would look at all my brothers and sisters through the blood of Jesus Christ, it'd be so much easier for me to forgive folks, wouldn't it? You know, when my family hurts my feelings, I would forgive them like that, just like God has forgiven me of so much, if I would just look at them through the crimson-colored glasses of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. You know, again, when you think about the significance of the names that God gives, here's the name Jesus, which literally means Savior.
Yes.
Now, his name can't be Jesus if he's not a Savior.
Amen.
His name can't be Savior if he does not save. You know, you can't call me a farmer because I don't farm.
Yeah.
You can't call me a fisherman because I don't fish. Now, I like to catch fish. If Brother David is sitting on the bank this afternoon and he calls me and he says, Brother Stephen, I'm just pulling them in one after another. I can't even get the line wet before I'm pulling one in. I'm there. But if I'm there with Peter and those fellows on the boat when they fished all night long on the Sea of Galilee and they've caught nothing, you know what Brother Stephen's doing? After about 30 minutes of that, I'm saying, fellas, I think I'm going to swim back to shore and I'll be over here getting a little rest. Y'all call me if the fish start biting. But that's fishermen when they're able to lay with it like that. I'm not that way. But Jesus, we would not be able to, his name would not be ascribed to him as Savior. Jehovah is salvation unless he saves his people from their sins. And that's exactly what the proclamation of God was.
Amen.
He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You know, that's an impossibility with man, is it not?
Yeah.
Fellas, if you're betrothed to a maiden, and she comes up and says, Well, I'm a virgin, but I'm with child. That would be an impossibility. But this is the fulfillment of the Word of God.
Amen.
This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of God. Now, if it happens in our day and age, we understand as Bible students that this has already been fulfilled. So if your betrothed tries to convince you that she's a virgin and she's with child, don't believe her, okay? Because Jesus has already come.
Amen.
And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, Job asked a question, Can a clean thing come from an unclean? That's an impossibility. In Job chapter 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Job says not one.
Right.
You know, if you take a man who's a sinner and a woman who is a sinner,
yeah,
and they produce a child, it's going to be a sinner, right? There's no other way. There's no way to bring a clean thing from two unclean things.
Right.
That baby, that infant, even though they're so precious and they're so cute and cuddly, they're little sinners. That's what David says. He said he was conceived in iniquity. David, there in Psalms 50, I believe it is, he said that he was not a pure infant when he was born. Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." From the very moment of conception, David understood that his nature was a sin nature that he inherited from his mother and his father. But here we're told that this child that would be born, this son that was given, would be a holy thing. And this is impossible with man. But with God, there's nothing too hard for him. And the child, Jesus Christ, was a child unlike any other child.
Amen.
There's been billions of children born upon the face of the planet, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that could be referred to as a holy thing.
Amen.
There was no sin in him.
Right.
"And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." You see, there's nothing too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
Over in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we have an account of a young man who approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "When he was gone forth," speaking of Jesus, "into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" In Matthew chapter 19, we have a parallel passage, and the young man, the question that he asked Lord Jesus Christ was phrased, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So here we have an individual that wants to know what they can do to have eternal life, or what they can do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon this young man. We're told here in the Gospel of Mark that he loved this young man, and he pointed him to the law. He said, "What does the law say?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" That was the first thing he asked him. "Why callest thou me good?" Now, we've already established that the Lord Jesus Christ was a holy thing. He is good. He's the only one that's good. And he brings that point to this man's attention. This man doesn't realize that he's speaking with God, but and he's just kind of throwing that accolade around loosely. You may be throwing some accolades around loosely, Brother David. You know, there's only one that good, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now the word master there, he's calling him teacher.
Yeah.
He doesn't realize this is his Lord and master that he's speaking with.
That's right.
"Teacher, all these have I observed from my youth." This man is delusional, is he not?
Yeah. Yeah.
I marvel at this feeling. He probably is a good young man. But he's not. I just have a hard time believing that he's kept all that. But he believes that he has. "Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Let me tell you something, child of God. If Jesus loved him at this point in time, the Lord changes not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There never was a point in time where Jesus stopped loving this young man. There was never a point in time when this young man passed away and the Lord said, "Well, you know, he had an opportunity, but he didn't do what he was supposed to do, so my love for him is, you know, it's over. My love has come to an end, and I'm going to cast him into a lake of fire."
No,
you see, if the Lord looked at him and loved him, He always will.
Amen.
He always will. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Oh, child of God, if you don't read any of the Old Testament, read Romans chapter 8 and read those verses and read the things that are unable to separate us from the love of God. And the very first thing on that list is death. You know, there's so many of God's children that are taught contrary to that, are they not? If you don't do this or that or the other, some act of obedience, and your life ends before you check that box, then God's love for you will cease. That is a lie, child of God. That will not, you cannot get that to coincide with what the Word of God teaches very clearly. And Jesus beholds this young man and loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Now Jesus here, he's the same one that knew Sarai had laughed within herself. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Even if we deceive ourselves up here, the Lord knows what's here. One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. You see, the Lord Jesus knew this young man was covetous. And that's a transgression of the law. And even if that young man had kept every other commandment, but just transgressed that one, he was guilty of transgressing the entire law. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, why did he go away sad? He didn't go away sad. He went away sad because the Lord had brought to his, he had opened his eyes of understanding. He thought he had established his own righteousness by keeping the law. And the Lord God had just shown to him that you are a sinner. That this is impossible with man. No matter how hard you try, you're going to fall short. No flesh shall be justified in God's eyes by keeping the commandments of the law. You see, because we're imperfect. The law is perfect. And the law requires perfection. And man is fallen. Man is a sinner by nature and practice.
Yes.
I tell you, even if we were able to live a day and not commit any sins, can you imagine the sins that we commit by not doing that we ought to do?
Yeah.
Let's say we don't do that we shouldn't, but we don't do everything that we should. You know, Brother David loves to tell that story about the visit with Brother Hezekiah. And I love Brother Hezekiah. That was amazing to visit with him the day before he left this earth. And he seemed so strong. And when I left there, I would have never thought Brother Hezekiah's fixing to go and be with the Lord. But you know, how many times the Lord put it on our heart, Brother David, to go and see somebody or pick up the phone and call somebody, and we don't do it. You know, he that knoweth to do good and does it not, that's sin. You know, that's sins that I've, by omitting those actions that the Lord has placed upon my heart, that's sin. What if, you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord? Well, so the Lord says here, and this is, I believe this was a fine young man, but his eyes were open. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Do you know, child of God, that is something that God could do? God could cause a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. That's not too hard for God. Have you ever tried to thread a needle with a little piece of thread? That's hard to do. It's hard for me to do. That's probably impossible for me to do at this point in time, the way my eyes are getting. But God could cause a camel to go through the eye of that needle. Yep. Nothing's too hard for him. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked upon them and saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.
Amen.
You see, with the very best of men, in order for us to have eternal life, if it were necessary for the very best of men to keep the law, there would be none saved. It'd be easier to cause a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And where does that leave the rest of us? If we're talking about the very best of men, where does that leave the rest of us? The wretched, depraved sinners, those of us that, that know just how filthy we are. See, with men, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Child of God, have you ever thought about what God, but with His amazing grace and with what we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved His people from their sins with His sacrifice there on Calvary's cross as our high priest, as He offered Himself without spot and without blemish to God for us through the eternal Spirit? Have you ever thought about what a miraculous thing that is, that we have been forgiven of all our sins, not in part, but the whole? Think about this. Think about what if God would have said, child of God, in order to be forgiven of your sins, all you have to do is just ask me for forgiveness. And all you have to do is keep track of your sins. And as long as you ask me for forgiveness, I will forgive you freely. I would hate to do that, even try to do that, Brother David. No, it wouldn't be possible for me to keep track of my sins for one day, maybe for 1 hour. But Lord Jesus Christ, He knows them all. I don't know all my sins. You don't know all your sins. If you think you know all your sins, we're deceiving ourselves. You know, there's some individuals, and I believe they're probably good individuals, but they have convinced themselves that they don't sin anymore. I've talked to individuals, and that's a sin. They're lying. If any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. You see, that's a sin. And they don't even know that's a sin. Well, there's a lot of sins that I know about a lot of my sins, and I'm not going to tell you about all of them. But trust me, they're a lot. But God knows them all.
Yes.
I don't even know all my sins, but He does.
Amen.
And He paid for all of them. That's miraculous. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. You don't even know all your sins, but God does, and He's paid for all of them. We owe Him a lot, don't we?
Yes, we do.
What about over in John chapter 6? The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, all that the Father giveth me, in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Have you ever lost something? I've lost a lot of things. Have you ever lost something that was really important? Have you ever lost a child? I'm going to tell this one myself, and y'all are going to say, Brother David's been telling us a story. This guy's a scoundrel. We were at an amusement park, and I'm ashamed to even tell you the name of it. This was years ago, but I would not take my children back there, and it's in the state of Florida, yeah. Brother David. But I mean, they stand for such a liberal agenda, and I will not support that. I don't have much money in this world, but whatever I have, I don't want to give them any of it at this point. You know what I'm saying? But we were there, and we had stood in line for a ride, and it looked like a pretty neat ride. I'd never been on it. It was some kind of test track ride where you get in a car and zip around a test track. And we had stood in this line for about 2 hours, and my daughter Mackenzie, maybe this is why she's gone the way of the prodigal. I don't know. Experiences like this. But we had stood in this line for about 2 hours, and we're getting up to where you can see the people getting on the ride. And she tugs on my shirt, and she says, Daddy, she says, I don't feel good. I don't feel good. I don't want to ride this. And I said, Baby. I said, are you sure? I said, you can't tough it out. I mean, you know, we're as close as from here to that white door back here in the back. And I'm like, suck it up, Buttercup. Come on, you know. And she is really, her color's not good. And I think I'm about to throw up. And I said, well, 2 hours earlier, I remembered that we had left Sister Angel at the entrance of this ride. So I convinced myself, well, certainly Sister Angel has not moved in the last 2 hours. So I said, Mackenzie, I said, all you got to do is go back out the way we came. And I said, when you get out there, just look for your mama. You know, there's only a couple hundred thousand people out there. So I send my, and I don't know, she may have been 6 or 7 at the time. I send her back out to find her mama, and I get feeling a little bad. And I don't have a cell phone at that time. I didn't have one back then. But one of the fellas there in line did. I said, can I borrow your cell phone? Because my wife did, and I'm trying to call her on her cell phone. Well, she won't answer. You know, it's her fault because she won't answer the cell phone. Well, anyway, and the ride was good, I'll tell you that. It was good. But when I get off the ride and I'm going out the exit, to my shock and horror, there is Sister Angel. She has moved from the entrance of the ride to the exit of the ride, which is kind of like around on the other side of the park, just about, it's not that far, but it's a ways off, which makes sense, really, if you stop and think about it, right? And I say, where's Mackenzie? And she says, she's with you. And I said, no, she's not. She's back looking for you. I've lost a child before. And I've only got 2. You know, you would say, well, if you've only got 2 children, certainly you can keep up with them, right? You wouldn't lose one. I've lost, you know, it's too hard for me. But it's not too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the Lord has children in every nation, kindred,
Amen.
People, and tongue.
Amen.
It's a number that no man can number. It's a number like the stars of heaven.
Amen.
You know, I don't know how many stars there are in heaven, but God does.
Yeah.
He created them. He calls them all by name. Not one fails.
Amen.
He knows every one of his children. He knows your name.
Amen.
He knows our name, and we may not even know our name. I don't know what my name is when it was written in his book before the foundation of the world, but God knows my name.
Amen.
And whatever name he wrote for me in his book, Brother David, I'm fine with it. I'll be fine with it. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And Jesus says, all that the Father gave me, I'll not lose a one.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of God's children. They don't believe that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. They believe that the Lord is losing his children. There's people that Jesus loved and that he died for and that he shed his blood for. And that he's losing them and they're going to hell. World without end. Child of God, that would mean that there was something that was too hard for God. That would mean that the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that he spake here were not true and it ended up being too hard for him and he lost some. But no, he says, I'll not lose a one. I tell you, he is a wonderful Savior, is he not? A little farther on in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Lord Jesus Christ says these words. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So what does Jesus say there, child of God? If you just wrap your mind around those two verses of Scripture and understand that there's nothing too hard for God, then we would be solid on the doctrine of God's amazing grace and His ability, His irresistible grace and His irresistible power in the new birth and His ability to save to the uttermost with His right arm. And His hand never waxes short. And there's never a child of God or a child of grace that's out of His reach or gone too far astray or too... His sins are too great. They're saved to the uttermost, child of God.
Amen.
He says he has power over all flesh,
mm-hmm.
that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If there's an object of God's love that does not have eternal life, then the words of Jesus are not true right here.
Amen.
But you see, every object of God's love is given eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By His amazing sacrifice on Calvary, His substitutionary death in our room instead. You see, even though our Savior was without sin, even though He was a holy thing, He was in heaven in immortal glory. He is the eternal Son of God. He has no beginning and no end. There was never a point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ was not. But when the fullness of the time came, the Lord Jesus Christ divested his glory and he condescended to the lowest parts of the earth and he was formed. I tell you, that was the miraculous birth, the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And that holy thing that was born of the Virgin Mary was without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid in a manger there. I tell you, the humility of our Savior. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he was born. There was no room for him in the inn. He was not born in a palace. He was laid in a feed trough, the bread of life, laid in a feed trough. Can you see it by an eye of faith? And he lived a perfect life, and he was humble, and he submitted himself to his mother and his father. He kept the law of God down to the very last jot and tittle. 33 and a half years. I tell you, he went about doing much good, healing the sick, comforting the widows and the fatherless, raising the dead back to life. And he went to Calvary's cross, and he endured a cruel death. I tell you, those Roman soldiers, they knew how to inflict pain upon a human being. It was a horrible execution that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he was nailed to the cross, and he was ridiculed, and he was spat upon. They hurled insults at our Savior. But all that paled in comparison to what our Heavenly Father laid upon his darling Son. You know, when you think about nothing being too hard for God, when you read Genesis chapter 22 there and you think about Abraham and how God called him to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, and Abraham was willing to do that. I tell you, he was a great man of faith, and he had the knife raised and he was about to plunge it into the heart of his only begotten son, Isaac. And I tell you, Abraham had faith in God. He had experienced, and I tell you, child of God, we need to be thankful for our experiences, don't we? God's been with us through chemo. God's been with us through cancer. You know, Job, he could even praise God when God had allowed, he had removed that protective hedge from around about him, and Job had lost everything in a few moments. He'd lost all his wealth, all his possessions, his children, but he still praised God. And God is worthy to be praised, and God has proven himself faithful over and over and over. And through our experiences, we can look back and say, God has never failed us. There's never been a time when his promises did not stand fast. And Abraham, he can look back and he can say, that wasn't too hard for God. God gave us Isaac. God brought life from the dead. Sarah's womb was barren. We were dead. But God brought forth life. And if he's asking me to sacrifice my son, I know that God is able to bring life from the dead. And he'll have to in order to fulfill his promise. And our Heavenly Father, can you imagine how hard that was for him to pour out the wrath that you and I were rightfully deserving of for all our sins upon his darling son? The Son in whom he was well pleased. The Son who always did that which pleased his Heavenly Father. The Son that was always obedient to his Heavenly Father. The Son that communed with his Heavenly Father. And God turned his back on him. And God poured out the wrath of an eternity of hell upon his darling Son. And Jesus Christ cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know why he forsook his son, child of God? So you and I will never be forsaken. So the promise of God that I will never leave thee or forsake thee will stand true and stand fast, because he forsook Jesus Christ so that you and I could be called sons of the Most High. There's nothing too hard for God. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.